Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here and to some degree to be back. And it's a pleasure to be your speaker today. I was thinking about, you know, I think anytime anyone has the responsibility to speak, you sort of try to figure out, okay, what's the most appropriate thing, or what seems to fit at the moment, or whatever. And it did occur to me that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's a time, of course, in our culture where we remember people who've gone on before us, and particularly remember people who have sacrificed in various ways for us. And most of all, it's a reminder that our lives matter, and that what we do, the investment that we make in life and in other people, leaves a trail. And in a few moments, we'll remember Jesus, and there's not a life that mattered more, and a result that had a greater impact. But it's a lesson that we can learn that our lives too matter, and that we leave an impact. And for sort of that reason, I want to speak with you today about that thought. It also occurred to me that as we were singing the songs and as we had the reading earlier, how much of that sort of fits together. We read from Ecclesiastes, which is a book about time and about using our time wisely and investing in the things that matter, things that will not just matter today or tomorrow, but for eternity, and to be wise about the things that won't be around for eternity. J.D. led a song with the words, "Remembering that the Bible is the only way to God, and let us live accordingly till we are laid beneath the sod." So, James says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." What is your life? It's a great question. And the Bible has an answer. The Bible says that you're a vapor. Other translations say that you're a mist that appears for a little while, and then it's gone. Imagine if I had like an aerosol can of some kind, and a little squirt of mist. It's there for a little bit, and then it's gone. A few years ago, I realized that I was at the tipping point, that point in life when you realize that the likely time left is less than the time that's already passed. And for most people who pay attention to spiritual things, it's at that tipping point when the consistent biblical witness about the brevity of life really starts to take on a lot more tangible meaning. The bottom line, unless you're Elvis, you're going to die. Scripture is clear. The Hebrew writer in chapter 9, verse 27, tells us that every person is appointed or destined to die. So aren't you glad you're here for this little pick-me-up? And yet the Bible doesn't present this truth in order to be intimidating, but rather liberating. In fact, there is freedom that we can experience when we start lining up our lives with misunderstanding. All of us have an expiration date. From the moment that we're born, we sort of live in the shadow of death. A man who had a very clear understanding of this was Moses. Moses probably attended more funerals than anybody else. Think about his life. Since he was a young man, he had one primary mission or goal. It was to deliver the children of Israel, to return them to the land of promise. They get right up to the border of the land. God judges Moses and the rest of his generation, his peers, to be unworthy. So God gives Moses an assignment of walking around until all of that generation had died. So for about 30 years, Moses went to funerals, just watching a generation die off. And it must have weighed on him. He writes in Psalm the 90th chapter, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God doesn't have a birth date. As Moses reflects, he sort of hones in on the eternal nature of God. God's name is I Am, not I became, or I will become, or I was, or I will be. I Am. There isn't a time when God wasn't God, and there won't be a time that God won't be God. And now Moses is seeing all of these brethren go who were. But God is. And so Moses begins to compare the eternality of God versus the frailty of man. The foreverness of God versus the finiteness of man. Notice what Moses writes about us, verse 3. "You turn man to destruction." Most translations say dust. "And say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers." There are lots of metaphors in the Bible that seek to communicate the time in our lives. In other words, what our lives are like. And they all emphasize brevity. Dust, grass, vapor, shadow, breath, mist. In our culture, in this time, we have a lot more physical resources than most. We think about eternity less. Jesus challenged the rich by saying it would be easier to go through the eye of a for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom. That wasn't just about riches. That was about the fact when you have a bunch of stuff, when your life is full, it's a lot harder to focus on things that are eternal. We're able to purchase enough stuff in our world today to distract our minds from the shortness of time that we really have here. It is common in our world, but it's not wisdom. Here's a rather morbid image, for me at least. Eventually, we'll all have something that looks like that. We won't be around to see the finished product. My grave marker and yours will be inscribed with a beginning and an end. And I didn't get a say on either one of those days. But the dash, that short little time that's in between, I have a lot to say about what happens in that period of time. The dash. And to me, that's about as good a descriptor for the brevity of life as mist. It's a dash. So what am I doing with my dash? What are you doing with yours? How am I investing my time here? Will my dash amount to anything that should be remembered? Will my dash simply be an accumulation of stuff that's stored up down here? Or will it be an investment up there where it's eternal? Where will the treasure be stored? I will be the determiner of the significance of my dash, the decisions that I make, and so will you. By the way, any way you look at it, a dash is a pretty short amount of time. They don't call it, you know, a 100-yard long run. It's a 100-yard dash. A man visited a monastery once, and he spent some time with the monks who lived there. Along the pathway to the dining hall, there was a cemetery that they had to pass every day as they went to their meals. They went by one day, and he noticed that there was an open grave. He said, "What's that for? Who is that for?" One of the monks responded, "The next one." Every day they walked by the cemetery with the reminder that one day, one of them would be the next one. Someday, they each would be the next one. In the Jewish Talmud, there's a teaching that encourages one to repent the day before they die. Now, that begs a question. How do you know when you're going to die? And of course, you don't. And so you live every day like tomorrow's the last. Because what is your life? It's mist. Back to Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Isn't it interesting that thousands of years ago this was written? And basically what it's saying is you're going to get about 70 years unless things go really well, and then it's going to be about 80. And after all of the technology, after all of the medical advancements, after all of the stuff that's happened, the average life expectancy in the U.S., about 79, 80 years. So, now don't do this, but we wouldn't be totally out of line if you turned to the person next to you and said, "You don't have long to live." Because we don't. Now, if you're under 30 years old, you're having trouble connecting the dots about right now. You don't live with missed understanding, because at that age you think you're imperishable. But when you get to be my age or older, you become a part of a generation that can hurt itself sleeping. You know, you wake up and it's like, "What's wrong with your neck?" or "What's wrong with your foot?" "I don't know. I think I did something while I was asleep." So you got that to look forward to. The fellow goes into the doctor for a checkup, and 48 hours later, the doctor calls him and he says, "I got some bad news and I got worse news. The bad news, you've got 2 days. He's like, "Well, what could be worse than that?" "Well, I've been trying to call you since yesterday." Here's the truth. You had no control over the first day. And you have no idea about the second day. But what we get to control is the dash. We get to decide. Joshua said, "Choose this day who you're going to serve. Because today matters." You get to decide how you're going to spend the dash. And to spend it well, we need missed understandings. Listen to this plea for help, and also in Psalm 90, down at verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What we need to do our dash well is wisdom. The wisdom that informs us to count our days so that our days will count. The real tragedy is not that people are dying. The real tragedy is that many of us are not living while we're alive. It's interesting that there is no recorded event of significance in the history of Israel during that wandering period. For years and years, they walked in circles and went to funerals. They didn't really accomplish anything of great significance that we have recorded. And that became heavy on Moses. Oh God, give us wisdom. Teach us to number our days. He had a sense, I believe, that this was leading nowhere and that they weren't using their dash well. There is something that wisdom will not do. Wisdom will not protect you from a wounded life. Just look at the lives of the people recorded for us in the Bible. People that God says were wise, people who had their sights set on things that are eternal, people who were pleasing to him, most notably Jesus. People who managed their dash exceedingly well. It's not true to say that if you just line up your life with the will of God, that there won't be any pain or won't be any suffering in your life. Exhibit A is Jesus. Wisdom will not protect you from a wounded life. Wisdom will protect you from a wasted life. And it starts with this understanding of mist. God, teach us to realize the brevity of life that we might grow in wisdom. So this next story is confirmation that I indeed was a total nerd in high school. It's an affliction that I still deal with today. Before my junior year, I started working at a little tiny radio station in my hometown. I didn't play sports. I didn't do anything cool. I worked at this little pea shooter of a radio station, reading obituary announcements and taking calls on a swap and shop program. Now there was also, by the way, this is just a total aside, but there was this program that we aired called Hymns from Harding. Now this was before I had any understanding about the Church of Christ. And I have to tell you, I'm listening to these songs and I'm thinking, what a poor little college. They can't afford a piano or an organ or... But here's what I did learn about being on the air. Timing. And specifically, back timing. In other words, you had to be thinking ahead about when you wanted a show to end or a song to end, or you needed to be thinking ahead about when you want the next thing to start to be on time. You had to always be operating with the end in mind because it affected everything you did down to the second. So operating with the end in mind is actually a pretty good way to pattern a life. Peter emphasized the need to consider how you want your life to end, to be mature in operating with the end in mind. He said in 2 Peter, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And why would we do that? Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, why does he say that? There's an implication here that there's a time coming when you're no longer going to be able to make that call. In other words, he says there's a sense of urgency here. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Choose the pattern of your life to the degree that you can choose it and live with the end in mind. Many of us have done some retirement planning. Have you done expirement planning? Because we Christians are a lot of times talking about death, or the end of life? Some might accuse us of having a death wish. But that's not so. Not if we're paying attention to Jesus. We don't have a death wish, we have a death strategy. The fact is that life is finite, that death is coming, and that should be motivating to us. It means that every move, every decision, to the degree that God gives the ability to me to decide, should be made with the end in mind, because he's promised that there indeed is a time coming. That's not time management. That's life management. It should be our goal to really live the days that we are alive. And that should be a liberating reality if it is informed by the author of eternity. How do we gain wisdom about the proper investment of time? We go to the one who authored it, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. If you want to know how to use your dash well, talk to the one who doesn't need one, the one who doesn't have a start or a finish. In Psalm, the 39th chapter, the Bible says, "Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Lord, tell me when the end will come and how long I have to live. Let me know how long I have. You've given me only a short life. My lifetime is nothing to you. Everyone's life is really just a breath, a mist. People are like shadows moving about. All their work is for nothing. They collect things, but they don't know who's going to get them. So, Lord, what hope do I have? He says, you are my hope. When we operate with the wisdom of missed understandings, there are some priorities that are indispensable. When we understand that we indeed are missed, we understand that every day is a gift to receive. Most of us don't like to see money wasted. As a matter of fact, even though we do it from time to time, we try not to do it. We've all seen lottery winners and professional athletes and entertainers who have blown through millions of dollars and have nothing to show for it. But there's something that we waste that is even more precious than money. Days. And you say, well, time is money. No, time is actually more valuable than money. You can lose money and get it back, but you can't replace time. Go to the hospital and speak with someone about to die. Ask them which they'd like to have. More days or more dollars? When I was growing up, one of the more popular albums of the time was a greatest hits record by Jim Croce, and he wrote a love ballad called Time in a Bottle. It's playing today on elevators and dentist office everywhere. If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. But we don't get to save time, do we? And ironically, just a few months after Jim Croce released that song, he was killed in a plane crash. He was only 30 years old and never even realized that it would become a hit. Interesting that God does not say through Moses, teach us to number our years. We count years, but God says every day counts. Each day is a gift from God, and today is one of those days. Some of us are wasting our days with when-then thinking. When this, or when that, or when they. Then I'm going to really live, or then I'm going to do that, or whatever. If we're not careful, our favorite day becomes someday. Do you know what God's favorite day is? God's favorite day is today. He says it over and over. In Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day for rejoicing. We don't know how long our dash is going to be. It's a good day to rejoice. It's also a good day to repent. Three times the Hebrew writer says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He says, do it today. Well, it's called today. Today, repent. You and I both know that there are times that we hear the voice of God loud and clear through his word or through advice or counsel from some faithful brother or sister that basically says, you need to quit walking that way and start walking that way. And inside of that statement, in the context of Scripture and in the context of the time that we have, as God has described it, he doesn't mean tomorrow or the next day or the next day. He means now, today. This passage teaches us that with each passing day that we delay obedience, our hearts get harder. It gets tougher. It gets more difficult. Today is the day to obey God. Today is the day to be saved. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The right time is now, today. Perhaps right now somebody is thinking, I do need to obey the gospel. And Satan is saying, yeah, you do, someday. The Spirit is proclaiming, however, today. Our days are numbered, and we can't waste one. Heard a story about a professor who went to speak at a military base, and the professor was picked up at the airport by a soldier named Ralph. The two met. They're on the way to the airport, baggage claim, and Ralph kept disappearing. He'd stop to help some elderly lady with her suitcase because it had popped open, or some mom unfold a stroller. He noticed that somebody had dropped their boarding pass, and so he ran to catch up with them. Every time he came back, he had this big Gomer Pyle smile on his face. And finally, the professor asked him, he said, Ralph, where'd you learn to live like this? He said, Vietnam. He said, during my tour of duty, he said, I had the job to clear minefields. He said, I watched friends blow up right in front of me. He said, every time I'd pick my foot up and I'd put it back down, I didn't know if I'd take another step. So, he said, I learned that the moments between the steps mattered. When you realize that you're missed, you begin to realize the love that you might otherwise have missed. Each day, the important must trump the urgent. And you know that's really hard in today's world. Because all around us, our environment that we live in, the society, our culture, people at work, people at school, everything is screaming urgent. The text message, the email message, today, now, urgent. But sadly, things that are important don't get a lot of attention. Here's the reality. You won't be able to do everything that you want to do in your dash. Decisions have to be made. And along the way, life will push and pull toward the urgent. And you'll get to the important someday. But Moses says that God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, can give you wisdom to make some changes, to discern the things that are really worth the time so that you can really live while you're still alive. Consider Jesus. He lived less than half of the number of days of the average lifespan. But you don't ever see Jesus running around in a hurry or frazzled or frustrated or out of time. The decisions that he made were not haphazard. They weren't willy-nilly herky-jerky sort of decisions. Not all of my terms are hyphenated rhymes either. But yet he accomplished everything that God wanted him to do. You and I have time to do everything that God wants us to do with the time that he has given us. The study of God's word, you and I have enough time to do everything that God wants us to do. The need to mend a relationship, you and I have time to do everything that God wants us to do. The need to help somebody who is struggling with a problem, you and I have time to do everything that God wants us to do. Will we use our time for godly things? You and I know this deep in our hearts, don't we? Because we know that one day we will indeed stand before the Lord in judgment, and "I didn't have enough time" will not be a very good answer. Especially when you are facing the one who controls time. We aren't lacking in time. We're lacking in wisdom and the resultant conviction to use our time well. We would be wise to consider our lives and our time and take something. Maybe it's just one thing. And maybe it's just this week that needs to be taken off of the someday list and put on the today list. Perhaps there's just one thing that you're thinking of now that you ought to move and put it on the right list. Let us join Moses as he prayed to God in Psalm 90, verse 14. "Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days." Moses said, "Help us be satisfied by realizing the love that you have extended to us, the kindness that you give us each and every day, so that we can live every day with joy and gladness in our hearts." And by the way, realize the resultant effect that that has on us. Our joy comes when we allow God's love to validate us. And you know what frustrates our dash? You know what gets in the way of that joy? When we seek and chase the wrong things for validation. When we spend our dash running after the wrong things. We allow ourselves to be misled, thinking that boardrooms or bedrooms or ball games or booze will satisfy our need to be validated with the time that we have here. And God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, says no, that will not satisfy. Only rejoicing in my love is going to fill that void. That's the only way that you'll truly be satisfied and be glad in all your days. And you know, that shouldn't be missed. How about you today? Where do you stand? Do you indeed need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? As we mentioned, and as we talked about already, today is the day. Today is the day if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Today is the day if you recognize that you have sinned, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus is the answer to that. That he died on the cross, took your place, paid the price to give you a wonderful gift of salvation. We accept that by confessing him, by repenting of our sins, by being baptized, and we do that today to be added to the body of Christ and to have an eternity that is assured before us. Or perhaps today is the day that you need to make some changes. Perhaps it's one of those changes that you need to move from the someday list to the today list, and you need to do it today. And maybe that's just between you and God, or maybe it's something that you need some help with. Either way, we invite you as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.